Good morning. Everybody doing okay? We are in the book of Samuel, but don't turn there. Turn to the book of Exodus. We were last time in the book of Samuel, and we are there, but we took a jumping off place, to discuss the whole issue of glory. What is glory? What does it mean to give God glory? What does it mean that He is deserving of glory? These questions we were trying to answer last time, we're going to be trying to answer them again this morning, looking into a very interesting story that we skipped over as we made our way through Exodus a couple of months ago, but a very interesting request that Moses has, an experience that he has with God on Mount Sinai. If you'll look with me there at Exodus chapter 33, down at verse 18. He makes a request and then has this experience and then as a result has this very unusual outcome, if you will, as we're going to see here in chapter 34. Chapter 33, beginning there at verse 18, says, "Then Moses said, I pray thee," he's speaking to God, "show me thy glory." Here's that whole question. What is the glory of God? And God's going to answer that question at least to a degree. He says, "I will myself make all my goodness pass before you." That is part of the glory of God, who He is. "I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion to whom I will show compassion." He said, "But you shall not see my face, for no man can see me and live." So there's a part of the glory of God that we cannot experience in this life. We cannot, because we will cease to live if we do. It's so overwhelming. It's so scary, maybe, that we simply can't experience it in this life. The Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock," he says to Moses. "And it will come about while my glory is passing by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." And so he has this experience. He goes through this process, and he receives the Ten Commandments there. And then if you look to the next chapter, look at verse 34. I'm sorry, chapter 34, verse 29. So he comes down the mountain with the Ten Commandments, but he has this glow about him. We say it in figurative language, but it wasn't figurative. It was literal. Notice what it says in verse 29. "It came about when Moses was coming down from the Mount Sinai, the two tablets of testimony were in Moses' hand as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with God. So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and so they were afraid, and they would come near him." So he comes down the mountain with his face shining like a light, and they take off running from him. He has no idea why. He doesn't even know. He can't see it himself. But what is he doing? He's reflecting the glory of God. I mean, you reflect the glory of God, sometimes you don't even know it. In fact, I would suggest to you, if you know it, you're probably thinking about yourself, and you're probably not reflecting the glory of God. Moses had to be told. "Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke to them." And, of course, the story goes on. This is a story that's referenced in the New Testament. We're going to see it a little bit later. The story of the experience of the glory of God. Stand in the presence of God. What does it do to you? What does it change? And what do others see? And this is very important and all part and parcel of our conversation, our discussion of this issue of what does it mean to express the glory of God. There was a story that I read this week, written by Joshua Harris, a minister, and he tells the story of when he was in college. He had a good friend, a girl who he was having a conversation with, an intelligent girl, and they were good friends. He said this was a smart girl, and he was telling this because it's going to be significant later, because what she said didn't sound very smart. She said, "I found something out very unusual today in my astronomy class." He said, "Oh, really, what was that?" He said, "I found out that the stars are actually really big, but they're really far away." He was like, So what did you think before? "I just thought they were just barely overhead, little pinpricks in the sky, like kind of like the sparkles on the ceiling of your house." He said, "You really thought that?" He said, "How did you make it all the way through grade school and get into college and not know that the stars were celestial bodies that were huge, bigger than our sun, and that were millions of trillions of miles away?" She said, "I don't know. I just did." Same reason why we study the doctrine of God, because our tendency is to think that God is just something that He's not, that He's actually a lot smaller than He is, that He's actually more approachable than He actually is. If we don't know who God is, it's the theological equivalent of thinking that the stars are little pinpricks in the sky. I mean, you've got to know God. If we don't know who God is, then we'll never be amazed by him, as we should. We'll never feel small, as we should, when we stare up at him. We'll never worship him as we ought. We'll never run to him for refuge. We never will. So we know who he is. When we're born with this tendency to think that we're the center of the universe. And anyone who hasn't had kids doesn't understand that. But if you've had kids, you know. You don't have to teach a kid to think only of himself, because that's what he thinks. Mom and dad exists for me. The world revolves around me. And so we have to be untaught these things. And the best way to be untaught is to realize that there's another center, actual center of the universe, and that would be God. It is, guys, all about him. It's not about us. We're involved in it, but it's not about us. It's all about him, and it's all about his glory, and this teaching of his glory is so incredibly significant. We saw last time that the glory in the word in the Hebrew language is the word kavod, the word that literally means weight, something to have weight, but not in the sense of just heavy. In the sense of value, they would give that word, assign that word to gold, for instance. It has value in the sense of its weight. Likewise, God alone has weight, Scripture teaches us. Only he has value. We only have value as much as we're related to him. We don't have any intrinsic value. In fact, it's impossible for us to be valuable apart from a relationship with God. Because God alone has value. He alone has weight, and so to give him glory literally is to reveal his value to the world. That's our job. In fact, we saw that last time. One of the other things we saw is our entire existence is for the purpose of revealing the glory of God. Did you know that? You know that if you're not about that you're totally wasting your life? You're just throwing it away? Our whole purpose in existence is to give glory to God, to reveal to the world his value. And the sooner we get on that program, sooner we get on that agenda, the sooner our lives will make sense. The more we're away from that program, away from that agenda, our lives are going to be extremely confusing. Jesus' singular purpose was to bring glory to the Father. In the process, we got saved. Now, Jesus did come to save us, but you realize that that was not his primary motion. His primary motion was to bring glory to the Father. When you bring glory to the Father, he says, or bring glory to the Son, he says, if I be exalted, what does it say? I will draw all men to me. So it's only as God is glorified that people are rescued, that lives are changed, that the world is resurrected, that anything is going to go right as God is glorified. So only God has glory, and he has only one agenda. There's only one agenda in the universe, and there's only one thing on that agenda. What is that? That God be glorified. That is what he's doing. You and I need to get on the same page with him. Again, we saw this last time. Missing that, if we're missing that, if we don't know that, it's the theological equivalent of thinking that the stars are just right up there on the ceiling. You're missing it. You're missing it. It's all about him, and it's all about his glory, and we must be connected to that understanding. We must have that permeating us in every way. Our glory is in him. Our glory is by him. Writer of the New Testament, one of them, Paul, references the whole story. We saw that's a verse from last week. But we read there about Moses there in the book of Exodus. He references that very story here in the New Testament. Speaking of us, Moses would come down from the mountain, and because the people would run from him, he would put a veil across his face. Paul changes that entire thing in a different direction. He says that was for the old covenant. He says, but the new covenant, we have unveiled faces. Our responsibility is to give away the glory of God. People were scared of the glory of God, so Moses would hide himself. But because we're in the new covenant through Christ, we come with unveiled faces, it says. For all of us, it says, who with unveiled faces all reflect the glory, the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We reflect his glory. That's our job. That's our job. We have no other purpose, no other place. Have you noticed that since you were saved, if you are saved, that you didn't go straight to heaven? Why would that be? Because you have a purpose down here. And there it is, to reflect his glory. And God has an agenda for you to transform you into the image of his son, the likeness of his son. Let's hear that's New American Standard. Hear it from the Living Translation. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of God, the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Jesus as we are changed into His glorious image. That is God's agenda. That's His plan for your life, that you be like Christ, that every one of us be little Jesuses. You're going to get to stay you, but you're going to be like Him. That makes sense? You're going to think like Him. You're going to act like Him. I'm not speaking prophecy over you. I'm just speaking the absolute truth. There's nothing hidden about this. It's absolutely true in Scripture. He's going to turn you into Him. You're still going to be you, minus all the bad stuff. If we take you right now with your own personal agenda, with your shortcomings, mine too, your issues, and we translate you straight to heaven, not changing you, what's heaven going to be like? No different than this place. Who would want to go there? All of our shortcomings, all of our messed up agendas, our messed up ideas about what reality ought to be, our little pinprick ideas of what life should be. No, He's going to change you into the very image of His Son. You're going to be just like Him, and that's part of what's going to make heaven heaven. You're not going to want people acting like you up there, do you? Or me? No. It's going to be changed. We're going to become little Jesuses, and that's God's agenda for us. That's the direction that He wants us to go. So while we're here, we don't wait till we get to heaven to act like Jesus, do we? No, we're supposed to act like Jesus down here, and there's only one way to do that. We reflect His glory. His glory shines on us. The world cannot see the Father. They cannot see His face, lest they die. But they can see the reflection of His glory. The congregation of Israel couldn't go up on the mountain with Moses. But when he came down, they could see His face, you see. Same is true for us. We are as we stand, the children of God, in the presence of God, we reflect His glory. That's our responsibility. The world can't look directly at the Father, but they can see Him reflected in me, reflected in you. That's our responsibility. That's what He wants to do with us. We saw this verse also last time, Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. They're going to recognize that what's shining through you is not you. You're just a mirror. You reflect Him. They see Him in you. That's your job. That's our job. We don't have any other purpose here. No other purpose. Now, we have a lot of things that we do. We have our jobs, we have our families, we have our responsibilities, we have investments, we have different things. Nothing wrong with those things, but in all those things, this is what we do. We reflect Him. We show Him. People see Him in us. That's our responsibility. Think of ourselves as mirrors in the hand of God. You essentially only have one job, only one call, to reflect His image. And this, in many ways, puts a whole new spin on what it means to live the Christian life. It really streamlines it rather nicely for me. It does. Streamlines it pretty well. Think for a moment of a literal mirror. What's involved in the reflecting process? Hand mirror. What's involved? Very little is involved in it, isn't it, right? Just simply, the mirror has to be pointed in the right direction and near to the one that it's reflecting. That's it. And that's how simple the Christian life is. Not simple to do, but it's very simple in concept, is it not? Your simple responsibility is to reflect the image of the Father and the Son. Reflect the image in your life. So what does that require of you? You got two things. Point it in the right direction, number one. Near to the one you're reflecting. That's your sole responsibility. How are you going to reflect His image? By working up a good reflection? No. You don't have anything to give. The mirror contributes nothing to the process. Nothing. Simply in the right place, right? It reflecting the Savior in His presence. So your goal every day needs to be, I need to be in His presence so the world can see Him. There you go. I need to be aimed at Him so that the world can see Him reflected in my life. There you go. That's it. That's simple. Very, very simple. And when the mirror reflects, no one praises the mirror for what it reflects, does it? No one goes to the mirror in your house and say, oh, mirror, you're so beautiful. You did so well. Who gets praised or not? The one that's being reflected, you see. Same is true with us. We don't get praised, or we do, but indirectly, because the praise all goes to him. They see our good works, but they know it came from him. It's because of him in his work in our lives. Our job is to reflect that, to be near him. So I thought it was all about me being perfect. I thought it was all about me being holy, being religious, doing good works, working hard for God. Listen to me. No. No, no, no. It's about being aimed in the right direction and near to the one you're reflecting. That's what it's all about. Aimed in the right direction, near to the one you're reflecting. Have you ever felt unworthy? I mean, you're walking along doing pretty good, and then you mess up and do something really stupid, and you really thought you were past doing that. You were better than that, smarter than that, grown up in Christ enough where that didn't happen anymore, you didn't say that kind of thing anymore, you didn't act that way, you didn't have that kind of attitude, you didn't have that wrong agenda anymore, you thought you were past it. You feel so unworthy, right? Well, I got a news flash for you. You were unworthy before you messed up. In fact, you were born unworthy. In fact, here's a news flash. I don't mean to offend you. You will never be worthy. Give up on it. You weren't worthy before you did it. You're certainly not now. And you never will be. Ever. How can we ever be? And we're going to grow into the image of Christ. I mean, we're going to be living in heaven in eternity in sinless perfection. Nevertheless, a whole eternity of sinless perfection will never merit the matchless grace of God, will it? We will never be worthy. And here's the biggest newsflash. God doesn't care. He doesn't care. You want to know why? Because he has already provided for us worthiness in his son, Jesus Christ. He's not interested in you achieving worthiness. First of all, he knows you can't. Secondly, y'all, he's unnecessary. He's already provided it. He's given it to us in Christ. He doesn't care. You and I are so concerned with this worthiness, and God's sitting in heaven saying, why? I provided that for you. You already are worthy because you're in the Son. Your worthiness is him. All of our worth is in him. All of our value is in him. We start focusing on ourselves. We start coming up with this concept that somehow we have value outside of God. We do not. We have worthiness outside of God. I can generate a glow on my own. You cannot. It doesn't come that way. It comes by reflecting the only one who has the glow. Only one who has worth. Only one who shines. Aimed at him. Near to him. The biggest mistake we make as mirrors is to look at ourselves and away from him. Great tendency of ours. We start looking at our performance, our good works, our failures. We take our eyes off the Savior. We put our eyes upon ourselves. Look how unworthy I am. And what happens? We fail. Like I said, we were already failures, but now we're failing even more. We already are. Our single job as mirrors is to simply reflect him. We need to look away from ourselves and to Christ. Away from ourselves. Quit focusing on ourselves. Only one thing that produces the glow of godliness, and that's being focused on him. You cannot work up a glow on your own. You don't have it. You don't have the capacity. It doesn't come by trying to glow. Jesus gave us a story, actually, gave us an amazing verse. When I was a 19-year-old college student, and I was in committed my life to ministry, and, of course, you're 19 years old, you know everything, right? And I knew quite a bit of Bible. I had been taught very well, grew up in good church, had good pastors, good Sunday school teachers, had a great family, had an outstanding Bible lived in front of me and my family. I knew more Bible than the average college student that I was involved in ministry with. So I thought, oh, well, I've got it all figured out. But I still had the same hang-ups. You know, all this Bible in me, all this knowledge and all this experience and all these lives that I'd seen living so well out in front of me, and yet I couldn't live it. I thought, what am I missing? What am I missing? I went to a Bible study, and this man brought this verse in front of me that I'm going to put in front of you. He put this verse in front of me, and he spent an entire weekend talking about this single verse and the implications of it, and we don't have that time. But I want to give you as best I can the simple message of it. This is a life-changing verse for me. A life-changing understanding of what it meant to be See, I was like this lamp here that I was showing to the kids. I had it all. I mean, I've got it all together. Bill Waddell, he's got everything that he needs to glow, right? Except for this end. This end wasn't where it was supposed to be. This end was just dangling out in space. No power, because I was trying to work it up all by myself. And then he showed me this verse. And I said it was life-changing. Listen to what it says. Jesus speaking, he says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So that's what I was trying to do. Where's the fruit in my life? Where's the great deeds and the ability and the knowledge and the insight and the skill and the ability to live like Christ? Where is all that? I've got all this built into me. I've seen it all, but why am I incapable of doing it? Because I wasn't plugged. I was trying to work it up myself. I knew Christ as personal Savior, but I didn't have the gaze that it took, you see, to shine. I thought it was all coming from myself. A vine only has, Jesus is the vine, the branch, which is what we are, only has one job. That's to produce fruit. No other job, just like the mirror. No other job but to reflect. No other job for the branch but to produce fruit. The fruit grows, here's the end of my branch, down there, right? What's my responsibility? I only have one job, which is to produce fruit, but I only do it one way, which is what? Abide. Remain in him. I sit around and worry about the fruit all day. Guess what happens? No fruit. Oh, I'm so unworthy. I'm incapable of doing this. Guess what? Does it help anything? Does it change anything? I can be like the Catholic monk who took the whip out and he would whip himself trying to make himself better. You can do that all day. It won't do anything for you. It won't change anything. I found out the secret, as that man explained. He says the purpose of the branch is to produce the fruit, but the job of the branch is to cling to the vine. Got no other job. This is your job. That's your purpose. You can't do both. If you don't do this, you won't do that. You don't cling to the vine. That's your every day. That's my whole goal, is to cling to him, cling to him, cling to him. And then amazingly, guess what happened? Amazing fruit. Incredible things that God would do through me. I was the most surprised of everybody. Because all my striving before had produced almost no fruit. And now I'll just simply trying to love him and be near him, to be close to him and reflect him. Guess what happened? Boom. My life was completely changed. So it says in the scriptures, essentially, it takes the look to save, but it takes the gaze to sanctify. Are you gazing on him? Do you? Do you, Christian? What is your goal when you get up? I hope it is to serve the Lord, but are you going about it correctly? Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. A man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, despite all your best intentions, your best efforts, all your Bible reading and all your study and all the things that you're gonna make this stuff is gonna make me better. And you should be doing that. But unless my purpose in this is not just to gain knowledge, but it's to grow closer to him, then I miss out on the whole thing. I don't bear fruit. Everything, all these things are supposed to be sending me to hang on to the vine, to be pointed at him, near to him, so that I can glow with his glow. Pray with me, please. Jesus is the Savior, but it requires the look to save. Have you looked to the Savior? Have you looked to him? That means I look away from everything else, every other thing I possibly could say for myself. When I stand before God one of these days, I look away from all those things and I simply look to the Savior for salvation. Jesus is the Savior, but is he your Savior? Jesus is the Savior, but is he your Lord? So you've looked to Christ and you know him as personal Savior, but are you looking to him from absolute lordship? Are you gazing upon him? Christian, it's the gaze that sanctifies. It's our hold to the vine. That's what produces the fruit. It's our nearness and reflecting of his image that makes a difference. Heavenly Father, I pray that you reorient us today, that we, your mirrors, would be aimed in the right direction today, that our faces, instead of turned into ourselves, trying to figure out what's wrong with us and why can't we do better, that we just stop all that. And instead, we would find our worth in you as we reflect your image. Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn the secret of what it means to glow, to cling to you with all of ourself, to be what you called us to be. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.